For 88, in the old school manual, for 88, I don't think we've ever done this as a congregational. But it's pretty simple little thing, so there's four verses you got to see there.
Do mi do mi do, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and
Jesus.
His eyes forever I am.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thou my Savior. me on thy throne. Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
I'm going to say something that I saw, if I can. You don't make no stories of the top lady, the lady that wrote it. He was 16 years old, and he went to a meeting over in Ireland, I believe it was, and it was in an old barn, and the speaker could barely read his name, let alone the word of God. But he was in the study for one of the ecclesiastical type churches. Anyway, he came away from there 16 years old, rejoicing that he had felt the grace of God in that man's church. I thought that was so wonderful.
Sometimes we, well, first of all, again, thank you for the same kind of song design. Too many times we take for granted, and we still think about it. We want to help the Lord, and He don't need any help. He is able. Thank you, Brother Thomas, for that. There's a lot of neat stories. And don't take offense with the information that we have, that you can look around, and there's a lot of neat stories how some of these old hymns were written. If you ever sit around sometimes, it can be a bad thing, but Google's pretty lazy. You can see some pretty interesting stuff.
It's amazingly bad.
Amazingly bad, that's for sure. That's for sure.
I Google too, everybody.
It can be a good cause.
I'd go more than a
good. Anyway, again, thank you. In the way of announcement, I know that's, is it this Thursday that would be the fourth?
This Thursday.
Which would be the fourth Thursday, but we're going to forego that men's meeting. We'll get together, whatever you want to call it, and we'll reconvene next month and go again. Any other announcements?
Next Sunday. Since Brother Tom and Sister Mary Jo will be leaving at the end of the month, and next Sunday is the last Sunday, and Sister Rose will be going back to Kansas. We're going to have lunch and say goodbye.
Do remember that. Any requests? What you want to eat?
What do you think?
We have learned to be satisfied with what's before us.
Yeah.
We all have wonderful things. I'm just going to put down my room.
You will not get full payments. you can tell JC when you get back to Florida.
I'll bring it, Ken.
Brother Holt would not offer you full payments.
Any other announcements?
Conference for Sunday next week.
Yes. Keep that in mind.
We had a special call conference last Sunday, and I had asked Brother Bill if he would be willing to draft a letter, and he got that done, and there's a copy up here. There's one copy so far, and it's up here on the table. If any of our members would, you don't have to, but if you want to look at it and check the wording, or you can wait. And I think that the prudent thing for us to do was for every member of this church to receive a copy of that letter and a copy of our church covenant to keep. So those will be forthcoming. But if you, in the meanwhile, if you want to look at it, you're welcome to accept it. And if you got some suggestion, you won't be shot down.
Any other announcements? In the way of prayer, kind of gracious, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow once more in our prayer. Lord, we thank you just now again for this day. And Lord, that you saw fit to bring us back together one more time. Lord, we thank you for the presence that we trust that we felt thus far. And Lord, we just pray that you go with us into the furnace of the service. We pray that you be the pastor and the sentence to preach this morning, Lord, that you just bless us. Bless them to speak, those things that we need to hear, and Lord, bless us to hear. Lord, we pray for all these requests that have been lifted up here this morning. Lord, there's so many needs of thy people. Lord, we know that you know each and every one. Lord, we pray for these spoken requests along with all the unspoken requests. Lord, again, it's said often that there's many things that are on people's hearts, Lord, that aren't mentioned or lifted up, Lord, but you know those things that set us, Lord, in trouble, whether it be the things of our own affairs or, Lord, those of loved ones or friends. Lord, we just pray that you see these according to thy will. Lord, we pray, again, that you just go with us. Guide us, Lord, in our service, Lord. Take those things away from us that might distract us. And Lord, we know sometimes we come before you, Lord, it seems like we may have a shortness of words or whatever we need to be lifting up, Lord. But we know, Lord, you know our hearts, and Lord, we know that Spirit makes the intercession for us. Lord, we pray these things along with forgiveness of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 7? Every one of you will be familiar with this account. We'll be looking at starting at verse number 36. And as it is with a lot of, with most of the experiences that are shared in each of the Gospels, generally there is in the other four somewhat of a mention, the presentation of it might be slightly different and it may be drastically different, but I've chosen this particular one, not so much that I chose it, but it just made an impression on my own soul a good while ago, and some of the things that have been going on and some of the things that have been on my mind, I feel like this is a very fitting offering. And we're also, if you want to mark it so you can turn over pretty quick, we're going to go over into Proverbs. And there are about three places or four that we're going to look at in Proverbs. And the first one will be in chapter 8. So if you want to mark that some way, feel free to. But I want to take this opportunity to ask you, and I know we've had prayer requests, but I want the church to be in earnest prayer, whether you be a member of this church on the book or whether you have found a place where you can come in here and rest and share the love of God's people. But unless the Lord providentially interferes, I want you to earnestly pray for Brother Bill and myself this Tuesday. And we have an appointment. And hopefully it is, there's a sincere motive from the one that we will meet with. And I'm not going to elaborate on it. The Lord knows all about it. But irregardless of how things go afterward, the thing that will be made abundantly clear is that this church and those who need us, the pastor, and others, that our purpose is not about men and institutions, but it's about the Lord.
Amen.
And that's one of the reasons that this scripture has, not just looking to this coming Tuesday, but one of the things that has been impressing in my heart over the last year or so is that I pray for the grace that the Lord will help me, He'll use me to deliver the things to you whereby you may grow. And when all these things come up, whether they be what is presently before and has been with us for some time, or 10 years from now and we're all still here, something else comes up, that we will be grown up into the Lord to such a degree and such a point that we will react and react with the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Because we have the mind of Christ. And it is enjoined upon us in our election and our justification. And I don't mean to act like I'm using great flowing words, but that's a biblical word, enjoined. And it's a very important word. And when the apostles went about preaching the gospel and through the foundational gospel preaching, they set forth commands, then they, being apostles, called God, had an authority whereby they could enjoin or require, that's what it means. And to put it in Southeast Tennessee, crude redneck language is, they were the boss. So speak. They had it was their responsibility. They weren't assuming the Lord is over God's heritage, but in calling them as apostles, he enjoined upon them to enjoin upon us. Mm-hmm. Yes, grace is free. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is imputed to us. Not because of anything in us, but according to His will and purpose, and so therefore it's free. It is the work of God and not of us. It's solely of His doing and not having anything to do with us. But nevertheless, He did it to His name's glory and for His purpose.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, for ye are his workmanship. You hear that? Ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that you should walk in them. In other words, it's enjoined upon us. Not just you can decide whether you want to do it or not. I want to get to that in just a minute. No, he says that we should walk in that. And then I believe it's in Philippians, Paul writes to the saints there, and he said, as you have done, as you have done in my presence, do also in my absence. Work out your own salvation, what? With fear and trembling. Why? And what he's talking about is great reverence. He's not talking about shouting under the porch in that fear and trembling. It is with great reverence. We have been born again inwardly, created anew in Christ Jesus, and for God's glory, we are to labor to work that out in the sense of a manifestation or a showing. Because guess what? Some precious little Lamb of God may be struggling, and he may need to have a view of Christ. And one of the ways that the Lord, God Almighty, has purposed and worked that is that is that through us working out our salvation in great reverence, for it is Him that worketh in you both the will and do of His good pleasure, then in that I see Jesus in you, and hopefully you see Him in me.
Mm-hmm.
And by seeing Jesus in one another, then hopefully we begin to understand what God is about. Not in His existence, we won't get there. But if we had 10 lifetimes, that's not enough time for us to dedicate to knowing Him in the relationship that He stands with us and what He's done for us in Christ. Paul said, oh, the depths and the breadth and the heights and so on and so forth. How unsearchable! That was just as He has made us to stand in relation to Him. So we don't need to be trying to find real time. We brought this out last time, that the secret things belonging to God. There's things that you and I will never know. We might by faith believe and understand that they have taken place or are going to take place, but the secret things belonging to God, and we don't need to try to nose into those things. Because He's given us plenty. The revealed things, they're ours to His glory. Joshua told Israel there, they crossed Jordan, the walls of Jericho had fell, if I remember correctly, and they were about to proceed on into the land. And He said, choose this day who you'll serve. Forgive me if I've got the facts of the account crossed up, but you know. The point being, Joshua said to the host of Israel, choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. More than once in the Ephesian letter, and quite possibly in some of these others, the Apostle Paul makes the statement, henceforth, and he comes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 comes to mind, but in Ephesians, he says, henceforth, and there's a place or two where the translators put it in, but there's places where it is part of the original, and Paul says, henceforth. And that simply means, here we are at this point, and from this point on, we either need to move, we either need to act, or we need to think. Every day is a henceforth. When Joshua said, choose this day, that was a henceforth that he was presented. So every day is a henceforth, and as we look at the account of this woman here in Luke, we need to choose this day some things in our thinking. Not in our evaluations of one another, but as Newton wrote in his poem, we need to turn our eyes within and take a good look at that blackness and that violence and that darkness. And I say the other three Gospels give an account, and I'll start with John. He mentions this woman that is presented here in Luke as the sister of Lazarus and Martha. That's the marriage under consideration. And then in Matthew and Mark, whereas the focus here in Luke in terms of the message, whereas the subject is focused towards Simon, who, by the way, is referred to in those other two places, I believe, as Simon the leper. This was a man who had been cleansed of leprosy, which was, in that day, a very dreaded disease. It was a death sentence. Not only was it a death sentence, you had to be separated from the congregation or the citizenry of Israel there. You had to be separated from them. And that went up into like the 11th and 12th centuries, and maybe even farther on up until God's purpose to let man see a cure for leprosy. But this man is referred to as Simon the leper, whom Jesus healed. And so we begin to read here, and as I said, while the focus of the subject is on him as an individual, basically speaking, and her too, and they're drawing it down to a personal matter and their perception of who Jesus was, and thereby the importance that they began to place upon him. And so here's the choice you've got to make. Choose this day. I'm not saying, I'm not even demanding. I'm not expecting or suggesting a flip. But beloved, we have gotten so far, you've heard me say this before, we have gotten so far away from the Lord in our desire to Him, in our perception of Him, in our appreciation of Him, not only in what He's done for us, but in who He is. And He is going to bring judgment upon His people in this earth. I believe it's already started. I believe that, you know, that now, we have talked about in times past about a great falling away coming. I believe the great falling away has been in place for a very long time. And now the Lord is choosing to open some eyes to it. And so here we go again. If you feel like He has begun to open your eyes to it, don't get puffed up and lifted up in yourself. Because here's where you need to take your place. And you need to say like Daniel and Isaiah, "Oh Lord, I with my fathers have ran away from you, departed from you, and I have defiled you in my thoughts, and I have limited the Holy One of Israel," that is, the Israel of God. Now while Jesus is teaching a lesson in somewhat of a personal sense right here in Mark and Matthew, He gives us a look in this very same setting here. He gives us a view into the mindset, the spiritual mentality of His apostles who were walking with Him. They weren't yet referred to as apostles, but they were the 12 that He chose very personally, and they were with Him, and He gives us an insight into where they were outside of a working knowledge of Him. Now, this deals with forgiveness, which I want to touch on very briefly. And I've told you that the subject of forgiveness in times past in my life, how I held it, and now I understand that the way I held it was totally erroneous. I told you that the forgiveness of sins grants no person access into heaven. No person. Legal justification is what grants us access into heaven. And what legal justification means simply is that God does not count you guilty. He counts you clean and innocent. And you say, well, you know, we're filled with all this vile sinfulness. Yes, we are. And that's our experience from the time that we're born, and then the Lord begins to open our eyes up to the truth of what we are, and then we face death. But when we're raised in His likeness, we will experience the full manifestation, the sensible enjoyment of being justified. We will not be justified when we're raised. We're already justified, but we'll be brought into the joy of it. But until such time, we go from here to here, and we sin, and we fall short, and here's where the forgiveness comes in. God, who has before the foundation of the world justified us, declared us just, sent, and on the basis of that declaration, He passes over what we do in this life. No, I'm not saying
that, it's all right to do those things. You'll suffer for them in the body. But in the pure and righteous judgment of God, because He has justified us, then He is just in passing over our sinfulness and our disobedience. And we are justified because of the life of Christ or the death of Christ. We're also forgiven through the physical aspects of His crucifixion. And that's how we understand forgiveness. That's how we appreciate and love forgiveness. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, He was delivered for our offenses. Chapter 4. He was delivered for our offenses. And here's where we have the comfort of forgiveness of sins. I know I sin. I hope you know you sin. And yet while we are sinners, still in the purpose of God, and He's already effected it in the crucifixion of Christ, when we are raised, we will be raised as Jesus was raised, in perfect righteousness and in harmony with God, fully justified, never having even been considered guilty. And my mind can't go there, but my faith hangs on to it for everything it's got. But while I'm here, the comfort of the forgiveness of sin is mine, because He bore those things, my healing, in stripes, and He in the act of physically dying on that cross, He died for those things. See, in the justification aspect, He died as me, and in the forgiveness aspect, He died for me. But it is enjoined upon us while we are here to show forth the love and the life of Christ in us. And here's the bottom line, friends. We have fallen way short of that. We love everything but Jesus. We'll come into church on Sunday morning. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. We'll sing that, and then we'll go home, and we will just cast that aside, and our love for the world and the comforts and the pleasures of the world. Every one of us, I don't care. You have yours. I have mine. And we're all guilty. And we shut that I love Jesus when we go out the door, and we take up again that love affair that we have with the world. And then when a brother or a sister, when they're taken in a fault, rather than considering ourselves, lest we be likewise tempted, we say, Lord, let's cut them off at the knees. Will you bear with me? Please. This is important. God has given me the grace recently. In the last 3 or 4 years, and up until now, He has given me the grace to be able, I believe with all my heart, to do things and deal with things in my mind in a way that I know a very short time ago I could not do it, because I was relying on my own strength. But He's also been faithful to show me a whole lot of what I am. And I'm not going to tell you.
tell me. All I want you to do is confess in your own heart. Luke 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees, there's a whole lot of scripture involved. I've taken up a whole lot of time. And if you get one out, I'll understand that you have to get up and leave. But I'll try to. I hope that in what I said, as we go through there, it will be self-explanatory. The Bible interprets itself.
Mm-hmm.
My problem is that I think I have to help it sometimes. I get myself in a whole lot more trouble than I do good. But I want you to just put yourself spiritually right here in this setting. And I promise you, if we'll all be honest with ourselves, the first one we can identify with here is Simon. Simon forgot some things, which is what we all do. Peter said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And if you want to know, he said, so what's he talking about? Well, verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, and he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Men have tried to deal with that. They've tried to, I know what we tried to do. I've tried to do it too. I've never done it in a public way, but I've done it when I hear others talk about it. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to cover themselves. When we go back to what Peter said, they're trying to cover themselves what they're trying to do. You know, it's like they want to appeal to the defense code to see what the great mystery message is there in its temple. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. You see, a lot of error in these things comes in from men thinking they're going to heaven because God forgave their sins, and that's just not the case. You're going to heaven because you're a new creature in Christ. And being a new creature in Christ, then we have the comfort of forgiveness. God didn't say that. So, Simon had forgotten. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. I want to encourage you to go back and read the account of the others that were there and their thoughts in Matthew, I think it's 26, and Mark, your Bible will give Mark 14. Matthew 26:6, Mark 14:3. Go back and read what the disciples and the so-called followers and students of Jesus did with this in their mind. She had an alabaster box of ointment, stood his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And God Almighty said through the prophet David and through the prophet Isaiah, he said, this is the man that I will look to, that is with regard, he who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this woman was broken and contrite. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, this is Simon, which had bidden him, saw it, here we are, come on, line up, just fess up. Not to me, to yourself. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, thinking, bless his heart. And before you say, that wasn't an idiot, then just consider yourself, because you do the same thing exactly, and I do too. We'll whisper to ourselves under our breath, thinking that the Lord can't, he don't even need the words and the whispers, he perceives the thoughts. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. And I beg you to show me how that in the general sense the professing church of Jesus Christ in the earth does not present itself exactly that way right now. And we here have been guilty also.
And we will do it from time to time. We just need to be mindful of it. That we might ask the Lord to forgive us. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. See, he's just crazy here, and he stopped, and then he's stepping up to him in his words. You ask him, Rabbi, teach him. You know, I'll bless our hearts. Simon, I have somewhat said to thee, and he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon said, Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So let me tell you something. I'm going to throw this at you right now, while this is on your mind. One has 1050, one owed 500. And while you might perceive yourself to be the one that just owed 50, remember this. They were both equally broke.
Yeah.
In terms of ability, they were shoulder to shoulder. So if it didn't matter if he only owed 5 pence or 0.5 pence, he was broke and he couldn't repay. And it's not so much the amount of the debt. Now in our happiness, I think it does play a part. I believe it does. And especially in the sense in which we come in to worship. But the hard fact of the matter is we are all debtors owing a debt that we cannot pay.
Right.
And take heed as to how you attempt to arrive at how much you actually did owe. Because it's not the amount that is under consideration, it's the ability, the situation. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And the Lord said, Jesus said, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And then he needed to remind him of some things because he said, Okay, Simon, you set yourself here, you hold yourself in pretty high esteem. When you start to measure yourself to this beside this woman, or you start to measure this woman by yourself. And I want to remind you right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, We dare not make ourselves of that number. Who judge themselves by themselves, measure themselves by themselves. And they go about commending one another and pat one another on the back. Paul said, We dare not make ourselves of that number, for they are not wise.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on in that chapter and he said, It is not whom men commend us, but whom God commendeth. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See if this is about this woman? Let me tell you a little bit. Let me show you a little bit here, Simon. You've seen yourself pretty high where this woman is concerned. She's not fit to touch me. She's not fit to draw nigh to me. She's not fit to be remorseful when I'm in her presence. Be careful. Be careful how you judge people. As Jesus said, Be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. I entered thy house. Now this was a common practice over there. They wore sandals, open shoes, they walked everywhere they went, their feet got dirty. So when they were invited as a guest into someone's house, the host provided water for them to wash their feet. And there is a type bound up in that, which is the reason why we as Baptists, original regular Baptists, not in an identification sense. That's primitive Baptist. And I prefer the word as Bible Baptist. That's why we practice washing feet. To
to symbolize that we are servants one to another, seeing to the needs and the comforts of our brothers and sisters. And there's a whole lot more to it than that. Iron is not house, that gives me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Not only has she offered me a greeting kiss, but she has humbled herself to kiss my feet. We need to think about these things, saints. We are so pumped up and lifted up in ourselves. We need to get back and examine and meditate on the simplicity of humility of unsincere faith. Mm-hmm. Then we need to emulate that. She has not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil that did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. See, this is not heaven and hell, sir. She was struggling in her spirit because she knew what she was. Simon didn't have to point it out. She knew what she was. And if this is the woman that was taken into adultery, remember something, saint. When they charged her and accused her and threatened to stone her, she never opened her mouth in her defense because she knew she was taken by the law. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. So what did Jesus offer us? When we understand that our sins are many, He offers us forgiveness from the sense that He takes the burden and the bondage of those things from off us. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I'll give you rest for your soul. That's what forgiveness is about. In the experience, in the temporal experience, forgiveness is about comfort of soul, rest to the soul. And He said, thy sins are forgiven. And then, they that said it with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And the other two accounts, they say, well, nobody but God can forgive sins. Then God has confounded us with confusion. Because that's still being said today. That's being said by people who claim to know, to understand the doctrine of election and grace, and they're saying that the church can't forgive sin, then God is the author of confusion, I submit to you today, because He told us through His apostles to forgive one another, and if you don't forgive sin, what do you forgive?
Amen.
And your forgiveness of sin does not imply that you think it was all right what the person did, or you say, oh, honey, that's okay. That's not what it means. It means put them down. Pass over and continue on. And think not to say in your heart, well, I just have a problem with that. You know, that this one or that one had done something so severe that I just can't forgive them because but here's the basis. I've never do that. To which the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, said, if a man be taken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou likewise be tempted. If you've not done it, it's because God has prevented you. Not because you have some superhuman hidden strength. You know. I'm just going to be able to read scripture. Turn, flip over. Proverbs chapter 8. And I hope that in light of what we presented already,
But you can see how these so beautifully and neatly tie in. And there is a reminder here in Proverbs chapter 8. It's the testimony and all of the existence of Jesus Christ as the Father before all worlds. But nevertheless, Paul said he's made unto us wisdom, the wisdom of God. But in verse 13, the wisdom of God says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now listen, saints, when you are availing yourself of the Word of God in study and meditation, and you see that English word hate, do not draw it in and define it by how we use the word hate from a standpoint of a passion. Because in that sense, it can never be good. But in this sense, it means to flee from, depart from, have no company with, have don't even look at it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now Psalm 45, if you want to make it hope, go back and read this, speaking concerning the king. Psalm 45, 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. And speaking of the king, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. John says it this way, the Apostle John. He says, the Spirit in his gospel, he says, the Spirit is not given to him by measure. Now God does have a burning indignation for iniquity and sin. And there is that, and we should have an indignation, a burning indignation for it, but not from the standpoint that we use that to judge ourselves above others. So when he tells us, hey, I had a relative who used a psalm where it said, I hate thine enemies with a perfect hatred. He used it to describe his passion, and he was just a vile, venomous hatred for some of his neighbors. But see, he drew them up and measured them by himself. And he said, they don't measure up, so I hate them with a perfect hatred. That's sad, first. And when your mind starts wandering off into there, we're going to show it right here in a minute, then you're walking in danger. Because let's see what the facts are of this verse. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Flip back to chapter 6. And here's what I want to drive home to you, saints. Hopefully, if the Lord has blessed anything I said, what I want to drive home to you today is to understand this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Not even my own rebellion and vile sinfulness can separate me from the love of God, because it's not based on me, it's based on Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, understand this one thing. When I walk in the flesh, God hates my actions, He hates my attitude, not from that passionate, petty standpoint, but from the standpoint of His righteousness, and He departs in terms of His fellowship, His self fellowship with me. He departs from me. But no. I depart from Him. He never moves. He stays right where He is. I depart from Him. And then when we go over into the New Testament, the Apostle says, I think right into Timothy. No, it was Timothy. But anyway, he says, what communion has light with darkness? Or Christ with delight? Or the temple of God with idols? And we have our idols. And when we bow down before our idols, and one of the greatest idols among our people is the institution that they call the Friends of Baptist Church. They've made it a golden image in their minds. A strong breaker. Well, I believe the evidence is there.
told Brother Bill, I said, I'm going to strive myself to death to be a Baptist. And if you want to call me a primitive Baptist or an original Baptist, which is simply what that means, that's all right. As long as you are coming from the context of according to the Word of God.
Amen.
Not going to change the sign. Not going to change them. To make a statement. No. That's foolishness. Did I say put it back to chapter 6? All right. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. I know that you're going to start thinking of people who fit this bill, but what I would ask you to do while you're doing that is to show yourself, prove yourself how many times you fit this bill. Okay, can you do that? I've had to. A naughty person. A wicked man. Oh, children of God, wicked. That's who he's talking about, the wicked in the Word. That's who he's talking about. They're identified as such because they're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And so therefore they look like those who are of a true, dead, wicked, spiritual nature, spiritually dead, wicked nature. Another person, a wicked man, walketh with a frozen mouth. He winketh with his eyes. That don't mean he's going around, you know. Hey, now what that means there, he's closing his eyes to things he ought to have open to. When Paul says the time this evening has got winked at it, then that means he has closed his eye to it as it stood in regarding his purpose in Christ Jesus. He teacheth with his fingers. Growerness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. This ought to be something that is burned in our memory, written in our hearts, that we might not break God's law. Go back and read Psalm 119, all of it. It's long, yeah, but read it all. These six things does the Lord hate? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Listen, saints, I know I'm belaboring this, but it's important. God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite existence, and as he presents himself through the mediatorial office of Jesus Christ and our high priest, he would not confound things or waste his time to comment on the wickedness of wicked men per se. Because there's nothing else to be expected from our primal Adamic nature other than evil. There's nothing to be expected from it. It's not capable of anything else. And a wise God is not going to waste his time. And I'm just using that from a weakness and infirmity of the flesh. He's not going to waste his time to address these things just for the sake of making a comment that he's already made obvious. But this is for you and me, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, and these are concerning us, that we might understand if we choose. Remember, we need to choose. If we choose to avail ourselves of this thing, we can expect the righteous judgment of God. And that's why he's writing it down. He's not writing it down so you can go around like this and say, I'm a Christian, and all these heathens and these worldly people out here, we're going to die and go to hell. That's not why God's writing there. He's writing these for our learning, that we might know how to present ourselves and walk before him. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that's working in you to well and do his good pleasure. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works
perfect we should walk in Him. That's why these things are written. I'm not mad. But this is important. We have ignored these things too long, and our people have said, oh, you're getting into that legalism there. You don't need to be preaching about them things, because God elected us in sovereign love. He's going to take us all to heaven, yes, until sometimes He does. He has enjoined upon us. He has commanded us to conduct ourselves and walk in a certain way that brings honor to Him. And He will not share His glory with another. And when we begin to besmirch and disrespect His glory and His honor, He's going to deal with us according as unruly and disobedient children. He's going to lay the rod. Now. Sometimes, in the application of the rod, have you ever known kids, I knew some growing up, their daddy could beat them to death, and they never learned from any of that correction. Never learned, because they went on, defiant. Keep that in mind, they were still his children. And when you read about chastisement, particularly as it's spoken of in the New Testament, the more important aspect of the chastisement is not the beating, but the learning from it. That's the important aspect. I'm not going to go down through there. I want to. A little bit later. He went with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, broken as his inner target. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things that the Lord hates, these seven are abominations. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. This is God's people. This is God's people. You can't sit here and convince me that you don't know at least, in your experience, you don't know at least 10 or 15 people who are not, whose hands and feet are not swift to shed blood. That's their attitude. No reason they don't kill you. I'm confident this one thing. The only reason certain men have come try to take my life is because they're afraid the police will come to you, and it's not because they're fear of God. Matter of fact, they advised that they were doing God a favor. And I don't think more highly of myself than not. That's just the truth of it. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Listen, he re-echoes this. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. If you get on the phone and stick your nose in the affairs of other churches and other places, or if you get on the phone just so you can present some brother and just try all you can, work as hard as you can, present him in a negative light to affect other people, and if you get on the phone to turn other churches against churches because maybe they look at this or maybe they receive this, you're sowing discord. And I want you to understand something. God has proclaimed that He hates that. And while you are in that spirit, you have no fellowship with God. I don't care if you can say all the right words. I don't care if you can recite all the proper thoughts and all the sayings and all the notations and the connotations and recite. This is the doctrine and this is what we believe. I don't care if you can do all those things. If you are outside of the love of God's people in your heart, you're a sower of discord. Mm-hmm. God is telling me right here and in the New Testament, if I behave myself that way, He is not going to come in and sup with me and me with Him. And I'm not going to take the word of experts in an institution. I'm going to take the word of the Lord God Almighty speaking in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm still not mad. And I do not speak to
to set you against anyone. What I seek and I hope to do is that we would examine ourselves and that we would, I beseech you, brethren, by the cruel mercies of God, that we present ourselves, our bodies, that's not just this physical thing, that's body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, your body has to come in here in a physical way, but let your spirit and your soul be attuned and be loving of God and loving of the brethren. And I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And what does that consist in when someone attacks you? Do you go back after them and double them? No! Render not. Romans chapter 12. Evil for evil. For revenge. For revenge. Don't do that. Don't do that. Seek not to avenge yourself. They insulted our church. From what? It's like a man said in a movie one time, right? Evidently, I don't think you should make things too much because they use them a lot. But the movies have to trade with them called Roadhouse, and I don't suggest that you watch it. But there are sometimes in these movies, in this entertainment, they're coming to catch your phrase. And he was telling them, he was a professional bouncer for nightclubs, and he would be hired and he would get a crew. And he teaches them how to handle when men start to get drunk and unruly. First rule of business was, be you not drunk on wine. He said, don't drink anything but coffee while you're on the job. So don't be drunk on wine where it is excess, because you'll get right down there and you'll be in the same place they are.
Mm-hmm.
And when Paul said that in Ephesians, he wasn't talking about going over here to the liquor store and getting a bottle of wine. This is the Lord's Day. How many football games did you sit and watch on TV? I'm not being cute. He said, be not drunk on wine where it's excess. Well, when he goes into that and he makes that statement, he's using the natural that we might perceive what he's talking about in the spiritual. And when I said just a few crickets ago that you might say, well, they insulted our church, I think we ought to insult them. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, be not drunk on wine. Mm-hmm. No, isn't it? Be you filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Be overcome with the Holy Ghost. Instead of letting your drunken nature dictate how you respond, how you act and interact, let the Holy Ghost lead you. Be overcome with the Holy Ghost. And I can promise you this one thing. Every time He leads you, it'll be in the right way. But know this. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's two sides to that coin. We all know that number one is, if a man is still in that primal flesh state, he's dead to God. We know that he can't please God. But also, when that one who has been born in the Spirit of God exercises himself to walk after that old flesh, he cannot please God. Every time. I don't care what the situation and the circumstances are. When you have this urge to respond from anger toward another person, you are walking after the flesh. Now, you can't walk after the Spirit by turning the slave down and saying, I don't walk after the Spirit today. Now, you got to know what's happened to you, what's happened in you. You got to understand that in the tabernacle, you are forgiven much. When we respond according to the flesh, God hates that behavior, and he His presence will not be made known in that. Now, chapter 3. I won't quit. I promise. It ain't bad. Chapter 3. Now, all we've gone on about all that other stuff. Now let's get back to not only how Simon was perceiving himself when Mary was concerned, but in the other two accounts, how the disciples were considering themselves. You see, they were kind of slow to accuse her of being a woman of reproach. So they chose to accuse her actions. She just waits and we can sell this for a whole lot of money and give it to the poor. And she just wasted it on Jesus. I apologize. I think the Lord is healing. He suffers long with me. But it is laughable how we structure these things and try to justify them. See, they've been around Jesus enough to know. You know, he's quick to pick up on them what they were thinking. And still yet they thought that they could sidestep him and they could criticize and condemn and deride this woman of ill repute by accusing her of wasting something valuable that could have been used for a more noble cause. Mm-hmm. We do it today not knowing what we do. And Jesus said, you know, he told her, He was going to die. No, Lord, no. And he said, this woman has anointed my body for burial. And while he was telling Simon, you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. He was telling these over there in Matthew and Mark, he said, she is having regard unto my death, my purposeful death, and you don't even give it a thought. Why? Because they were right here where we are so many times. Be not, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 3, be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's respecting. You know that. Hold him in reverent regard. And also, knowing the terror of the Lord, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in this life, in this body, to receive the deeds done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Do not deceive, God is not mocked. There's another way of saying it. Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's not going to heaven. That is growing in a feeling, experiential relationship with God Almighty. I'm come that they might have life, and what is life? That they may know thee, the one true and living God. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, let every man glory in this, that he knows that I'm God. That's life. That's life. Now, I promise you, this is it. Proverbs chapter 20. So you can put my thumbs in. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Choose this day. Choose today what you're going to start working toward. All of us have had, we have had a span wherewith we have proclaimed our own goodness. You know, don't deride the man who said, I went forward and got down on my knees at the mourner's bench and asked God to save him, invited him into my heart. Don't deride him in that when you will stand right beside him and say, when I was just a youngster, I joined the true church. Because you don't have to agree with him. You're doing the exact same thing he is.
Mm-hmm.
Exact same thing. Most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find it. And verse 12 says, listen, you remember and especially in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, how many times it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And of course, religious men, even ours, have said, I listened, I heard what the Lord had to say, but I had this ear and ear, claim it to themselves. We've all done it. Proverbs 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. I'm thankful for Charles Taylor, faithful servant, dead and gone. One of the first things that he put forth to me when I became a part of this church was, he said, if you have an ear to hear and an eye to see, the Lord hath given them to you. Proverbs says, the Lord hath made even both of them. So lest we would be lifted up in our own conceits, let's take him to our hearts and consider these things. Consider these things. And I don't know about you, saints, but I understand one thing about myself. And that is, in my journey in this life, over the course of it up until now, and I'm confident that to the time it ends, I have been forgiven much. Not just from the standpoint of me going out and robbing banks or doing drugs or running around with drunkards or whatever, or whoremongering or whatever. Not just from that standpoint, but from the standpoint of pride and arrogancy, the things that God hates, I have exercised myself freely in those.
Fellowship
one with another. Stand for you. 232.
I
quit the hope I held before to come, the mystery come,
I'm
Thank you.